This morning we are picking it back up in our story of David. So the passage that we're looking at today comes on the heels of David's defeat of Goliath, or really the Lord's defeat of Goliath, following David's conversation with Saul, where Saul seemingly doesn't recognize David, even though they've had plenty of interactions leading up to it. But this is following David's defeat of Goliath, his conversation with Saul. And so we're beginning in chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David in his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have described thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But the people of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the way that you move and work in our lives, that we frequently forget to look for you. But really, when our eyes are opened, you are undeniable. So we pray this morning and moving forward that your presence in our life would be just that, undeniable. That we would see you all around us. That you would continue to help us to understand the way that you love us, the relationship that you desire to be in with us, and that you would give us the strength, the courage, the motivation to move forward in such a way that others would be led into the same relationship with you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So some of you may know that my sermon writing process is a little bit non-traditional. Every pastor has maybe a little bit different of a sermon writing process. And my sermon writing process drives my wife absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. But she's out of town this weekend, so she was, you know, spared of that. But my sermon writing process, I know really at the beginning of the week what I'm going to preach on. And throughout the week, I kind of am researching and thinking through and processing. That's the way my brain works, is that I need lots of time to think about things. And then usually, if the week is going smoothly, on Friday, I sit down and put all of those thoughts onto paper, and usually it takes me a very short amount of time to do that. Or if everything hasn't gone well that week, sometimes I write that on, you know, midnight on Saturday night, or sometimes even on Sunday morning. But I don't think I've actually ever written anything on Sunday. Well, I've added things on Sunday morning, but all of that to say is if I would have been on the ball, if my sermon writing process might have been a little bit different, you know, if I would have had things planned out at the beginning, I wouldn't have had this idea walking around with my children last night. I probably would have had the worship team sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. So I've said throughout our series on David that really the life of David is meant in so many ways to point us towards Jesus. And again, we see in this story of David and his relationship with Jonathan and with Saul and with the people pointing us again to Jesus and what our love for Jesus is supposed to look like and what our friendship with Jesus is supposed to look like. So all three, David's relationship with Jonathan, with Saul, and the people are all very different relationships, all based upon the way in which those three love David and their relationship with him. And it's important to remember the context in which all of this takes place, that this happens on the heels of David defeating Goliath. David really rescuing the nation of Israel from this very prominent threat of the Philistines. And they were very much that. They had, I mean, they were a very real threat of taking over the Israelite people. And so David had gone forward as really the nation's champion. He had fought in when maybe it should have been Saul who should have taken up his sword and fought against Goliath. But instead it was David. And so this happens immediately following them. The first relationship to develop for David following this encounter is his relationship with Jonathan, the crown prince, Saul's eldest son. And it's a remarkable relationship. I mean, Jonathan really had every reason not to like David, or at least to have seen him as some measure of competition. That as the crown prince, he is next in line. And so for anyone to be stepping into a place where he should have been, should have been perceived as some measure of a threat. Some throughout history have used the language and in this 1 Samuel 18 to say that there was some type of romantic relationship between Jonathan and David. But that's simply not true. And really, the only way in which we can read this passage is that, is if we put it in the context of really where we are in our world right now. But if you take this passage and you look at it in the context in which it took place, you know, ancient Israel history, the language means something very different. And so let's look at what some of that language and what happened. One of the first key words is that word that we translate as knit, that Jonathan and David's souls were knit together. It's this word here, it's used in this context as that people are knit together for political purposes. And again, remember, I mean, that Jonathan has no reason to be uniting himself with David or knitting himself together. Really, in order for this to be happening, Jonathan is essentially saying that you are at minimum my equal and quite possibly even greater than I am. And so I am going to knit myself together with you in a political sense. I am aligning with you. I am becoming your ally. I want people to see us as one so that when we stand together, people see me standing next to you. And it says that he loved David with his own soul. And again, we have to, that this is, there's, the language here is a political dimension, this love of being aligned with him, that it's not just because Jonathan sees it as being something wise or a good idea to be aligned with this person, but it's that it's not only wise, but it's an enjoyable. That he wants to be in, like, this is in all aspects, a good relationship for him to be entering into. And so Jonathan makes this covenant with David where they are locked. It's a binding agreement. And Jonathan takes off his robe and he presents it to David and he gives him his sword and his shield and his armor. And it's astonishing because the robe that Jonathan is taking off is his royal robe. This is the garments that he would have been wearing to signify who he was, to let everyone know that he was a person of prominence, that he is the king's son, the crowned prince. And so placing it on, he's placing this mantle upon David. And as he hands him his royal weapons, he's symbolizing his royal rights and prerogatives to David. And so Jonathan is saying that as far as his authority allows him, that moving forward, that this shepherd boy is who he wants to be aligned with and who he sees a future with as leading the nation of Israel. And really, this amazing friendship is birthed out of this. And then we come to the next relationship, which is David's relationship with Saul. So we know that this is not the first time that David has met Saul. As we read through 1 Samuel, that Saul should have remembered David from when he was brought in to play music when Saul was afflicted by this spirit. And so some question the timeline in which things in 1 Samuel were presented. Maybe things are a little bit out of order. My personal belief is that Saul simply was a king who was so consumed with himself that it was hard for him to bear witness to the people around him. And so he is being reintroduced to David. And it says that Saul kept David, that he wanted David to hang around. But it wasn't an invitation. It wasn't, hey, do you want to, stick around? It was, no, you are staying. And using language like kept, you keep things that are yours or that you are in possession of. And then Saul promotes David to this position of authority over all of the armies of Israel. And wherever David is sent out towards, he is successful. He is successful in such a way that all of the people begin to see him and his actions as being good. But then Saul begins to grow suspicious of David. He hears a song being sung that Saul has struck down his thousand, but David his 10,000s. And Saul doesn't like this. And it's because Saul is paranoid. But if a study of Hebrew poetry reveals it says in the account that the people came out to sing before Saul. And so as they're singing, they're not poking fun at Saul saying, oh, well, Saul's only killed 1,000 and David's killed 10,000. No, they're saying, here is our leader, Saul, who he himself has killed thousands, and look who Saul has brought. So they're ascribing the victories of David underneath the leadership of Saul. But Saul sees it how we might see it initially in that they're saying that David is greater than I am. And so Saul sends David out before the people. And so it says, Saul was angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have described thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And it says, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. If you remember, David was brought before Saul previously because Saul had this spirit upon him where he would have these headaches and these pains. And when David played, it would remove that pain from Saul. But we see this switch here, where now David's playing aggravates that spirit in such a way that it desires for David to be removed, for David to be taken away. If you remember, initially the spirit was with Saul, but as Saul disobeyed God, God removed his spirit. And when God's spirit was removed, that's when this evil spirit came upon Saul. And then God said, my spirit will be upon David forever. And so there is a spiritual battle taking place here. And every time that we see spiritual battles taking place in the context of Scripture, we see Satan thinking that he is somehow getting the upper hand, but really God steps in and really his message is advanced. And so Saul, initially, he throws a spear at David. He's trying to, you know, pin him against the wall or kill him or whatever that might be, but he sees that that's not working. And so the spirit inside of him compels him to send David out away to lead 1,000 men. And some say this is even a demotion, because before he was over all of the armies, and now he's over just 1,000 men. But what this does is he's sending David out, is it puts him right befront of the people. Before he was removed, he was inside of the palace, and now he is out amongst the people, and the people, it says that their faces are upon him. And so as they see David, they see him, the face to the people, they begin to see him as their leader. But really, it's their response to them. As they begin to see, before, everything that David had done was kind of behind the scenes, or it was being talked about. Everyone in Israel was surely talking about it, but now they were seeing it. And because they were able to see, really, their deliverance right there in front of them, it is their response that's important here. They respond to him in such a way as if the kind of people who have a king who's willing to fight for them, right? Which Saul was supposed to be, and he was initially. But now David has stepped into that role of being a king who is willing to fight for his people, and they see it. And because of that, they see the goodness in David. And they want that. And they follow after him. And they begin to be obedient to David. And so I said that the story of David is meant to point us towards Jesus. And I think that all of us can see Sauls around us. People who become so consumed with themselves and their self-interest in their promotion, that's all that they can see. Or people who are so against the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ that they lash out against Christians and the faith. And they lay attacks. And they grip hold of things only to the extent in which they benefit them. Because Saul loved David when he was making him look good. Saul loved David when it was a benefit to Saul. But when Saul began to see him as a threat to his power, to his popularity, that friendship and that love was quick to fall away. Jonathan, on the other hand, sees David. He's beginning to see David in the way that God sees him, to see the Spirit resting upon him and saying, this is somebody that I can stand next to, that I have confidence being next to this person. As Christians, don't we long for those types of relationships? People that we can stand next to. Maybe you found it in a friend, maybe you found it in a spouse, maybe you found it in a mentor. But those people that you can look to and you can say, I want to be associated with them. Their faith is so inspiring that I want to knit myself to them in such a way that people see us working as one. And then as Christians, we are called to be like the people here. To see how we have been delivered. To see how we have a king who is willing to fight on our behalf. You know, we've talked a lot about how God is willing to conquer the giants in our life, and how, you know, the story of David and Goliath is very much about God having the power over even these massive forces. God wants us to open our eyes to those things. He wants us to see our king before us. You know, it's part of the reason why Jesus is sent to earth, the incarnation, is so that we can see God's love for us demonstrated. That it's not just some conceptual idea, that it's not just something that we can think of and it's nice, it's a Hallmark card. It's more than that. It's a God who takes action on our behalf. And then as we open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, we begin to see how God does that on a daily basis for us. That it is easy to get distracted by the giants, those big things that pop up in our lives, the things that seem to overwhelm us. But God is saying, open your eyes and see how I have won these victories over and over and over again. see the goodness behind them, see that I am good, and respond accordingly. So, friends, that's my encouragement for you. In your adoration, in your thanksgiving, is to open your eyes to the things that God is doing. Ask for Him to reveal to you how He is moving and working. If you aren't seeing Him moving and working right now, I can guarantee you that's not because He's not. It's because you have somehow become blinded to Him moving and working. And so whether it's the scales needing to fall off your eyes or for you to trust in God to defeat your giants, ask for Him to open your eyes to see a glimpse of His glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much. I thank You so much for the friendship that I have in You. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to bring our giants before You. And that as You lay them down, that You would open our eyes to see. And that we would respond accordingly. We pray these things in Your Son's holy name. Amen.